Of Saul's conversion. There are three conversion stories in a row in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 is the story of an African who comes to faith in Christ. Acts chapter 9 is the story of a Jew who comes to faith in Christ. Acts chapter 10 is the story of an Italian who serves as a regiment commander in a Roman in the Roman military, who comes to faith in Christ. So last week we looked at Acts chapter 9, the story of Saul. I want to take you back to Acts chapter 8. And I'll begin reading at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. There are two main characters in this simple story. One is Philip. Philip is not Philip the apostle. There is an apostle named Philip. He had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We meet him in the Gospels. But this is Philip the deacon. He's one of those who have been chosen back in Acts chapter 6. You remember that in the beginning of that chapter, some of the Gentile widows are complaining about the fact that they're not being as well cared for as the Jewish widows are. And the apostles get together and say, "Well, we're called to a ministry of preaching the word and prayer, and it's not right for us to be diverted from that ministry in order to care for this need." So they chose seven men full of the Holy Spirit whose spiritual gifts were such that they would be able to well care for this need. And Philip was one of those. When the apostles made that arrangement at the beginning of Acts chapter 6, you come to verse 5, it says, "This pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, and then five others as well." So this is Philip the deacon. He's in that role because of the gifting of God on his life and the evidence of his commitment to the Lord and his growth in the Lord. And he gladly gives himself to that ministry. Chapter 7 tells the story of Stephen, the first of those deacons mentioned, who gives his life as a martyr for the cause of Christ. And at the end of that story, we discover that a wider persecution breaks out across the city of Jerusalem, instigated in large measure by Saul of Tarsus. And the result was that the church disperses and heads out of the city, with the exception of the apostles who remain in Jerusalem. So when you come to Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went, and Philip Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, this is exactly what Jesus had spoken of in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he told the disciples that they were to wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave yet. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and when he comes, you'll receive power, and then you will bear witness to me, beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. The problem with that is that they didn't really like the people who lived in Samaria. They had really no interest in evangelizing Samaria. The Samaritans were kind of half-breeds, Jews who had mixed with Gentiles, and their story is perhaps familiar to you, but the end result of that was that the Jews, it says in one place in the scriptures, have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's putting it lightly. They despise them. They look down on them. But Jesus had said, when you receive power, this gospel will go forth, Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Philip, the deacon, filled with the Holy Spirit, has made his way to Samaria. And he's preaching the gospel there, and people are coming to Christ. Miracles are happening. Signs and wonders that are accompanying the preaching of the word. People are being delivered from demonic possession. Well, word of that gets back to Jerusalem, and the apostles aren't too sure about this. The Samaritans are coming to faith. They're putting their faith in Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus. So they send a delegation, verse 14, Acts 8. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John. And so they send a delegation to check it out, and Peter and John see the evidence of God's working and the Holy Spirit having come upon the Samaritans just as he had come upon them. In fact, it says at the end of that account in verse 25 that when Peter and John had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So as they make their way back to Jerusalem, they're stopping in every little Samaritan village and preaching Christ. Samaritans are coming to faith in Jesus. I mean, this is a time of remarkable move of God in that part of the world, largely because of Philip's powerful testimony and the proclamation of the gospel. And then you come to verse 26, which is where the scripture reading began. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now we know the rest of the story, so we know why he's going there. He has no idea why he's going there. And it would be easy to imagine that he was objecting, saying, Lord, this doesn't make a lot of sense. People are coming to Christ in droves. Why would I leave that in order to go down to this desert area along some forgotten road? We'll go through that story again in just a moment. But when you come to the end of the story, in verse 40, we discover that Philip ends up going to preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. I want you to go ahead quite a number of years with me to Acts chapter 21 and just quickly notice something there. Acts chapter 21, Paul is on his way now to the city of Jerusalem, accompanied by some others. In Acts chapter 21, the last we heard of Philip, he was in Caesarea. Look with me in verse 8. Excuse me while I get there. Acts chapter 21, verse 8 says this. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. He's now called Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. That's where he's one of these seven deacons that was chosen. So leaving the next day, we went to Philip's house. He lives in Caesarea with his four unmarried daughters who prophesied. His daughters have the gift of prophecy. And Philip is living there, and it's just remarkable to look ahead those years and see that time has gone by, and Philip is now serving the Lord in the city of Caesarea. We've not been reading of him in the book of Acts, but he's been faithfully serving there, and he's been raising a family, and he's four young unmarried daughters, and they have the gift of prophecy. Remember in 1 Corinthians 14 where it speaks of that gift? It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Goes on to give some explanation of that gift. It's just fascinating to see kind of what becomes of Philip. So here is Philip, and he's just gotten this instruction from the Lord, Acts 8:26, to go to this deserted desert road down along Gaza. And verse 27, it says, so he started out. That's just a wonderful statement of obedience. Didn't know why he was going, had no clue what God was going to do. So he left this successful, fruitful ministry where he was because God had said that he was to go somewhere else, so he started out. And on his way, he meets now the second character in this story. This is an African man. He is from the kingdom of Ethiopia. He has black skin. We would call him a Nubian, perhaps today would be an accurate description of his kind of niche. He was a man with a heart for God. Don't you wish you could? I often find myself wishing there was just more information. Like, how did he learn of you, Lord? How did he? When you read the Christmas story and the Magi who come from the east and they're looking for the one who's been born King of the Jews, and we can conjecture about how they received that information and about back when Daniel and the other captives were in their land. But it's astonishing, isn't it, that those who seek the Lord, God makes himself known to them. So here is this Ethiopian man. He's a Gentile. And he is a eunuch, which means that he had been surgically castrated. He had been emasculated. Now that was not unknown in the ancient world, particularly among officials who served the kings. And the reason behind that, as I understand it, was because in the ancient world, and these kind of kings and queens who served, they were always looking over their shoulder, wondering who was trying to do away with them and place themselves on the throne. So there's this constant palace intrigue, and people are always trying to undermine and start rumors and falsely accuse and take advantage and start an insurrection. And you need to surround yourself with people that you know you can trust and who are loyal to you. And so somewhere along the line, it was determined that those who were closest to the king, if they were eunuchs, they would have a greater loyalty and be less tempted to enter into this kind of intrigue and an undercurrent of rebellion. Now this particular man, he is the secretary of the treasurer. Under it says Queen Candace. Now, in the kingdom of Ethiopia, and Ethiopia is at that time covered much of North Africa. It was a large kingdom. It wasn't the same as the present-day Ethiopia that we know of in Africa. It was a much larger area. It was a very advanced culture with great learning and great art and great knowledge and great literature. This was an advanced civilization. We have a kind of cultural arrogance in our day that makes us imagine that somehow everybody that came before us was backward and ignorant. And we forget that there were incredibly advanced civilizations all over the world, whether the Incas in South America or the Chinese in the East or whether the Ethiopians in Africa. There were places where there was great learning and there were great governments that were highly developed. And that was true here. They would trade with people all in other parts of the world. And this man served in that government. He served under Queen Candace. It wasn't there was not a king. But in the kingdom of Ethiopia, it was believed that the king was the son of the sun god. He was the son, S-O-N, of the sun, S-U-N, god, the god of the sun. And therefore, he was treated as deity, and he couldn't be bothered with such mundane affairs as running the kingdom. And so the queen mother, his mother, was the one who ran the day-to-day affairs of the kingdom. And the name Candace is not a proper name, but it's the name of the dynasty that she is representative of. And so this man from the kingdom of Ethiopia, served the queen mother as the secretary of the treasury. He is a wealthy man. He's a well-educated man. We find him reading. And he's traveling, something that very few people would have been able to do, at least to the degree that he was free to do so. He's on his way back from Jerusalem, where he's gone to worship. Somehow he's heard about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I can't help but wonder if he doesn't come away from Jerusalem disappointed. He has this longing for God. He has this hunger and thirsting to know the living God. But he's been in Jerusalem, and there's been the Pharisees you've met have been so preoccupied with keeping all the rules, and there seemed to be a deadness to their religious life. And maybe he made his way to the temple where he could at least go as far as the court of the Gentiles, only to discover that the court of the Gentiles was filled with money changers and merchants, and the ones that Jesus had on two different occasions thrown out were back again, hawking their wares, trying to make a quick buck off the people who came into Jerusalem to the temple. Or maybe he met some of the Sadducees, who were the theological liberals of the day, who were far more interested in politics and working with the Romans, and they were kind of fascinated with Greek culture than they were with their own godly heritage. There are really two problems that are keeping this man from full participation in the life of worship in Israel. One is that he's a Gentile. One look at him tells you this man is not Jewish. And so he feels himself to be an outsider. The other is that he is a eunuch. And the scripture says in Deuteronomy 23:1 that keeps him from being able to be a full participant in the life of the temple. Because he's a eunuch, he's not married, he's not able to have children. He finds himself to be an outsider. But here he is, he has perhaps just purchased this scroll of Isaiah's prophecy, and he's reading it. It's probably a Septuagint, that it would not be the Hebrew version, but it would be the Greek translation. And this is a scroll that's been meticulously hand-copied. So it's of great value. Ordinary people would not be able to purchase such a thing. But because he's a wealthy man, because he's an educated man, he's able to take it and he's able to read it. He probably doesn't speak either Hebrew or Aramaic, but he's able to read the Septuagint. And as he reads through it, we find him reading in Isaiah 53. But I wonder if he's gotten to Isaiah 56 yet. Listen to what he's going to find when he gets to Isaiah 56. This Gentile eunuch is going to read these words from Isaiah 56:3. Verse 3, let no foreigner, no Gentile who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners, Gentiles who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, all who hold fast to my covenants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Can you imagine the good news that this man feels, this man who's seeking after God, when he gets to those verses? Well, he's not there yet. He's still back in Isaiah 53. And as he's reading, and he's reading aloud. That's what people in the ancient world almost always did. Reading, silently is a fairly recent phenomenon. Most people lived in cultures where they were used to learning not by because somebody had written things down on a page and they read them, but they were used to learning because someone was speaking and they were hearing. It involved a living mouth and a living ear, and it was an oral transmission of knowledge. And so people were used to that. There were very few books because they had to be hand copied. So if you did have a book, because you were used to hearing things and receiving knowledge, you would read it out loud so you could hear your own voice. And so that's what he's doing. He's traveling back to Ethiopia. He's been in Jerusalem. He has this copy of the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading out loud. And because he's reading out loud, the Spirit of the Lord in verse 29 of Acts 8 says to Philip, "Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it." So Philip runs along the chariot, and he hears this man reading Isaiah the prophet. And so he says, "Hey, do you understand that?" And the man says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture from Isaiah 53. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch says to Philip, "So who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about Isaiah, or does he have somebody else in mind?" What a question. I mean, we read Isaiah often on this chapter, Isaiah 53, on communion Sundays, because we love this text of scripture. He was despised. It's speaking about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He's pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we read on through that great chapter, and we're thrilled by the fact that it's so clearly and obviously about Jesus, who was sent by the Father to be our Savior. And now here is this man reading from that very chapter, and he turns to Philip, who he just saw moments ago running alongside his chariot, and says, "So who's this about?" But Philip knows who it's about. And so it says in verse 35, "Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." Has told him the good news about Jesus. Start at the very beginning. You have plenty of time. They were going to be traveling all day. And I'm sure as Philip talked, sometimes this man would interrupt with questions. And Philip was able to tell him, bring the story right up to the present, and then tell him about what had happened recently in Jerusalem, about Jesus, about him being born in Bethlehem, about him coming to manhood, about him dying on the Roman cross, and then about the resurrection from the dead, and the tomb is empty. And what a remarkable thing. I wonder if he doesn't tell that story, and then when he comes toward the end of the story, he then says, "You know, just before Jesus was taken up from among us, he took his disciples out to a hillside, and while he was out there with them, he gave them this instruction. He said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations.'" All nations. Ethiopia. Everywhere. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And I wonder, this is conjecture, of course, sanctified conjecture, I trust, but I wonder if at that point the Ethiopian doesn't interrupt and say, "Hey, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? I'm ready to be a follower of Jesus." What a remarkable story. Let me just very quickly draw several things to your attention that we just need to take note of. One is this, that in this story, there's someone who is waiting. The someone is an Ethiopian. He's waiting for somebody to come who can explain to him the ways of God. Someone is waiting. He's waiting with a hungry heart. He's waiting with a seeking heart, but he's waiting. We live in a world where people are waiting. People are waiting this morning. They're waiting in Kosovo. They're waiting in across Asia. They're waiting in Ethiopia. And they're waiting in Raleigh. People with a hungry heart that just wish someone would come who would be able to explain to them. Not only do we need to notice that someone is waiting, but we need to know that someone is sent. Philip isn't there by accident. He is there as one who is sent. In later years, the Apostle Paul would write about his own people, the Jewish people, and his heart to see them come to faith in Christ. And he's talking about that in Romans 10. You come to verse 9 and he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Someone needs to be sent. And Philip heard the voice of God prompting. A few weeks ago, Dan was preaching from John chapter 17 and taking us into that passage of God's word where Jesus is praying that just as the Father has sent him, so he is now sending us. There's a commissioning. And as we read these amazing stories of conversions in Acts 8, 9, and 10, in Acts chapter 8, it was Philip who was sent to the Ethiopian. In Acts chapter 9, it's Ananias who's sent to Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 10, it's Peter who's sent to the household of Cornelius. Somebody was always sent. Here's another thing we need to notice. This is a scene in which the Holy Spirit is at work. We sometimes speak of divine appointments. That can become almost a cliche, a kind of evangelical cliche we use. But there's truth to that. There are divine appointments. There are appointments which are orchestrated by God, in which he puts a prompting in the heart of one of his people and assigns us a task to go and open our mouths and share the truth. That's exactly what we're told would happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, church, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, Northridge, the result is that we receive power and we bear witness to Christ. Under the anointing of his empowering spirit, we bear witness to Christ. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Here's another thing we notice. That the gospel of Christ is powerful to save. It is life-giving. We need to have a renewed confidence in the message of the cross. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It's all we've got. We don't have anything else that this world needs from us. What we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's enough. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And then finally, we just need to note that in each of these stories, the person who comes to faith in Christ is baptized. The Ethiopian is baptized. Saul of Tarsus is baptized. Cornelius and his household are baptized, because baptism is not an extra option for those who kind of want the deluxe edition. It is instead a simple act of obedience, for we are told that when we come to faith in Christ, we come because we repent, and then we give public evidence and witness to that repentance through baptism. And so it's always part of the story, and it's part of the story here. What a remarkable thing to be a part of. This spreading of the gospel across our city and around our world. This good news of salvation for all people. Let's be faithful to that calling. And let's be careful to bear witness to the truth of that in our lives through baptism. If you're a child of God, you've not yet been baptized, you need to be. It's a matter of obedience, and failing to be baptized is a matter of disobedience. I mean, it's really just that clear in the Word of God. We're going to have another baptismal service in just a couple of weeks because some of the students who are out with Dustin this weekend on a camping trip want to be baptized, and they're not here for it this morning. So a couple of weeks, we're going to do this again. And if that's a step that you need to take in your life, let me encourage you with that. Well, we're here to rejoice with those who are making that step this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your saving grace toward this nameless Ethiopian man whose name is written in your book of life, who is our brother in the Lord. Oh, Father, what an amazing grace. Lord, we pray that you will just continue to work among us and work through us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Anoint and empower that we too might be those who understand ourselves as sent, alert to the promptings of your Spirit in our heart, ready to go where you send us, speak the words that you put in our mouth. Father, we pray for Kyle and Josie this morning as they follow you now in baptism. We pray, Lord, that this will be a day that they will look back on for the remainder of their lives, that this will be a marker. We pray, Lord, fresh anointing, fresh filling, fresh work of grace in their lives as they take this step of obedience. So, Lord, have your way among us. We glory in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand.